Hey friends, I'm excited to launch this podcast, which is actually a replay of a preach that I gave at a church in July 28th. And I preached it at the Meeting House. It was part of a God Only Knows series, which really was a series that you could just discern what God was telling you and in that moment or during that week. And I actually had a great preach planned on discernment, on how to discern God's voice. And but that week, that Thursday, I think there was an uncovering of Indigenous children's bodies on the grounds of residential schools. And that's been happening across Canada. And I really felt like what God was asking me to do in that season was to talk about it and to talk about what our posture needed to be as a church. And so the message was entitled Uncovering Sin. And it was about how I believe that God was exposing things that had been done in the dark, you know, things that have been done and quite literally buried. And part of the burying of these children's bodies is also the unknown nature of why they were buried, what had happened, the names, you know, unmarked graves so that there's no sort of acknowledgement of who was harmed by whom. And of course, Indigenous brothers and sisters have been saying this for years, that there are thousands of children, and even still there are thousands of women that are missing. Indigenous peoples that no one really seems to care to find where they are and to uncover what has happened to them. And so this divine moment in Canada, this sort of reckoning in a way with our past. And I think in reckoning with our past, it also is reckoning with our present. Are we willing as a people to do what is necessary to move towards the light and then to move towards genuine acknowledgement, repentance, restitution, and then walk towards potential reconciliation and healing, which of course is where Jesus is leading us all. And so I really felt like this was a time, and there's some scripture in there from Ezekiel and some things that the Lord spoke to me about what it means to uncover sin and the graciousness, the calling that God gives us, the graciousness that God's willing to do this for us. To free us from the past, to free us from darkness, to free us from fear. And I recently just stumbled upon it on YouTube, actually, and we're going to repost it here because it kind of is crazy in terms of its accurate prophetic call for this moment right now. Little did I know that, you know, 9 months, 10 months later, we would be uncovering our own sin, even within the church itself, and not just at the Meeting House, although that is the ground zero for me, this uncovering, and I think there are some more victims coming forward, so there's going to be even more uncovering of things that have been buried, and we had hoped, I guess, that we could just move on with our lives, very similar to what has happened with our history with Indigenous people. You know, we're just like, well, the past is the past. It's all gone and buried, and there's nothing we can do about it, so let's just move forward. As though there doesn't need to be things made right. As though there doesn't need to be apologies. As though there doesn't need to be genuine repentance. Although there doesn't need to be an acknowledgement of what went wrong. And because in order to stop those cycles, of course, of racism, and in order to stop those cycles of abuse within the church, we need to acknowledge what's been buried. We need to dig them up, and we need to acknowledge it, not for blame, but for a reckoning, for a righteous judgment. I remember in Psalm 97, it says, "The Lord, the righteous rejoice at the judgments of the Lord." And it's not like God's going to condemn people. It's that all of the judgments of the Lord are designed to bring a light that will heal us all if we will only cooperate. Right? If we will only cooperate. So this is a replay of July 28th. And keep in mind, the context is the discovery, the uncovering of children's bodies all across. And there's more found since then. And recently, even in the news this week, the Pope has issued an apology and promised to visit Canada. And his apology was quite emotional. And let's pray it has some real genuine effect in terms of the relationship between the church and the indigenous peoples, that there might be some genuine repentance and restitution and reconciliation as we walk together. And this is my same hope in the uncovering of the victims of abuse that's happening all over the church. Just this last 2 weeks, of course, it's Hillsong, it's Christianity Today, it's more discovered at the Meeting House. And you know, through Hagar's Voice, if you don't know, Hagar's Voice is this sort of accidental movement where people have been writing in. So if you have something to share, or you want to pray, or you want to be involved to help in any way, you can contact hagarsvoice.com. That's the website, or you could go to contact.hagarsvoice@gmail.com if you wanted to get involved, offer your support, or if you need to disclose. A lot of people are telling the truth. They're uncovering the bodies that they've buried, their own abuse stories that they've buried or that churches have buried for many, many years. And they're just finding a holy place to witness, you know, people to listen and to witness what has been done, so that there can be a great uncovering, which I believe will lead to our healing. So here's this preach, and I hope it helps you. I hope it helps set the tone for what it is that I think the time in which we're living in right now, what I think is going on, and what God is inviting us to be part of, which is to be a bride that says, heal my heart, make it clean. You know, cleanse me. You know, look inside me and see if there's any wicked way. Show us even more. We want to be open to all that you have to show us, so that we can move towards your end, which is life in all its fullness. So here it is.
Friends, he has never failed us yet. And that is good news for all of us who know and follow Jesus, that he is faithful and good, and we can trust him to guide us. So God Only Knows, the series, I'm finishing up the series with a legit God Only Knows. Right up until this morning, I felt like the Spirit told me specifically to change what it was that I was going to say. So there are in the notes wonderful reflections on a message I had planned on spiritual discernment, ironically, and then really felt over the weekend, and specifically this morning as I was driving to the Oakville site where we're filming, that I was to change it. And we really need to talk a little bit more. I felt the Spirit's invitation to chat a little bit more about our response to the uncovering of the bodies that have been found across Canada, and more coming, and what we are to do. So if you follow our social medias, you'll know on Friday, we gave a little bit, just like a 1 minute response. But I felt like the invitation the Spirit was giving me was to talk a little bit more about this. And so this is good news. The Lord has us. And in my own spiritual discernment, among the company of believers, all kinds of principles that are in the notes there that helped me get to this. So in many ways, I'm just demonstrating what the other sermon was going to be telling you about. So go ahead and have a look at those notes if you're facing decisions that you need to make. There might be some good guidance there. In the meantime, I wanted to share with you a couple of things that have been on my heart and mind, and sort of what I'm sensing is the invitation the Spirit's giving us in these days in this great uncovering of our past and of history and of violence and of trauma and of the suffering that was so a part of the origin story in many ways of our nation and the ongoing story of it as well. First of all, I read a book called Willfully Blind, or Willful Blindness by Margaret Heffernan. Willful Blindness by Margaret Heffernan. I read it years ago, but it helped me a little bit, because in that book, she talks about, probably the first half of the book is about the neurological reality of the way that our brains work, is that we're designed to believe the truth we want to be true. We're designed to believe the truth we want to be true. So this kind of explains a lot of behavior, human behavior. Like if you know of a couple that were in a relationship and one of them was having an affair, for example, And, you know, eventually it comes to the place where it's all exposed and it's shock and horror for the other part of the partnership. But usually after some hindsight work, you know, as they reflect back on the last year or 2 years, they'll start realizing, oh yeah, there was that receipt or there were those absences or there were these behaviors or there were the, and there was like, oh wow, I think I might've known something was going on, even though my brain told me nothing was going on. There's that willful blindness when it comes to personal interplay in relationships, but there's also sort of a collective willful blindness, which is a really fascinating thing that we're designed as a people to believe the truth we want to be true. So it's actually sometimes really hard for us to accept the truth that is when we're believing a narrative that we want to be the truth. And this explains sometimes like massive national things and narratives that are so blatantly untrue, is that we're designed, we want the truth to be true. And one of the findings in her book, which is interesting, is that she chronicles the lives of whistleblowers and the personalities of people who finally blow the whistle. And she said, you know, it's really fascinating that you would assume that whistleblowers are sort of these like passionate sort of maverick people that are like, I'm going to do my own thing. And like all the other things, it doesn't matter. But actually, she said whistleblowers are always, according to the data, the ones who are most committed to the mission of whatever it is that they're involved in. Whistleblowers are always the ones who are most committed to the mission of the organization or the mission of the government or the mission of the, you know, of the company that they work for. So it's the dissonance that happens for whistleblowers. They're the most committed to this thing, but there's this dissonance because the truth that they're giving their lives to is actually not lining up with the truth that they're living. And that dissonance actually provokes those people who are most committed to tell the truth.
Well, I want to keep you posted about some exciting things at the Women Speaker Collective. Boot camps have begun again. Boot camps are a 2-day in-person, intimate, kind of exclusive gathering of female communicators who want every possible tool known that we know that we can give in terms of upping their communication ability and skills and platform and voice. So also headshots, professional headshots, bio writing, and some video film of your best 5-minute talk. So just knocking out of the park a lot of things that prevent women from going to the next level in their own communication. Not only that, but you will be networked with a growing company of women communicators. So if that's something that is attractive to you, please check out womenspeakercollective.com. And you will find there the Atlanta Bootcamp is kicking off our first boot camp back since COVID, and many others that are coming this year. 4 boot camps, along with a collective, which is called Women Speaker Collective Global. It's an online coaching community once a month. There are lots of things, but particularly this boot camp we want you to know about, and this growing company of women networking and collaborating in order to lift our voices up in you and see you there.
The reason that I was remembering this, of course, is that there's a great uncovering going on in our nation right now as we're uncovering the bodies that have been buried without acknowledgement, without rightness, you know, with great trauma and injustice and pain and like an erasure in our history of a whole culture and a whole people. And this isn't new. You know, this has been told through all kinds of things throughout our nation's history. But what's new in this season is the uncovering. And I'm not sure we know what to do about this. And so I really, in my own heart, in my own life, I've been struggling through like, what do I do? What do we do with this information? And you can feel, you know, in the news reports, you can feel in some of the social media outlets, or even with your among your friends, you have a lot of different opinions. And how do we navigate all of these opinions? And what is our posture as Jesus followers in Canada and around the world as other nations also come to grips with their own complicity in sort of covering up the truth of the reality of injustice and pain that they've been the cause of or at least complicit in? The other thing that's really important is that sometimes we can stand at a distance. We can stand apart from the truth that's being uncovered. And in this instance, of course, in Canada, the residential school system was government policy, but it also was church related, people of faith, leaders of the faith community that were complicit, were a part of the system of injustice against Indigenous peoples of our land. And so it's really difficult for us to stand apart because we're in the middle of this thing. We're part of this narrative. We're part of this truth. And we do not want this to be the truth. I mean, we do not want this to be true. I don't want this to be true. Like, I can say that right now. Like, I don't want, and, like, there are parts of me that are just like, this can't be true. Like, I remember sitting in the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, a sharing circle that was going on in Edmonton years ago when those were happening. And there was a gentleman there who was just telling his story of being in a residential school and being abused by a priest and escaping and, like, literally running away from the school in bare feet in the wintertime, just trying to get away from this environment that he knew right off the bat was going to be a really terrible place to be. And he said he ran home to his mom or to his grandma, and he said to her, I can't stay in this school. Like, the priest abused me. And his grandma said to him, that's impossible. That's impossible. The priest cannot abuse you because the priest is representing God. And I remember him sharing this and his grandma literally sending him back to the school and this reality happening. And when I was in that circle, I remember as a person of faith, as a leader, as a church leader, I remember the impact of that statement. This can't be true because this person is supposed to represent God. This can't be true of the church because we're supposed to be representing God. Like, this can't be true. And just that dissonance inside of me, like, I want the truth to be that we represent God well. I want the truth to be that we actually represent the true God, the God who, like, Jesus, you know, the one that, who is good and who is right and who is true and is for the weak. And this truth is not that. And so this dissonance is a part of the invitation for us to repent, for us to change, for us to immerse ourselves in a narrative that's true. So there's a couple passages of scripture, and then really I want to open this section up for questions. And I know that these questions, there'll never be enough time for these questions, and we're going to have to make intentional space and time for more and more questions. Lisa and I are going to dialogue about this for the last half. And if you have questions, please send them in now so that we can get to those as soon as we can. There is no after party today, and so we won't have the time there. So we want to try to create some time for some questions here. But just a couple of scriptures that have guided me both in the past, but also currently in the season. The first is from Ezekiel. And this is a weird passage of scripture in so many ways. So Ezekiel chapter 8 is where the vision begins. And Ezekiel is a prophet. And again, prophets in many ways are just whistleblowers in the kingdom of God. That's what they are. The dissonance of what the people of God say they are and the truth of what's actually happening. Prophets are people who blow the whistle on this thing that you say is what who you are and what you're supposed to be doing is not what you're doing. And God kind of provokes people in certain, all throughout the Old Testament, to be prophetic witnesses, to say, to be whistleblowers, to say, hey, let's actually say the truth. And actually that truth is supposed to change our behavior. It's supposed to lead us back to the way and the purposes of God. So Ezekiel 8 is one of these prophetic visions. Now, they're kind of crazy. Like, if you're looking for, like, film-worthy material, if there's any filmmakers out there, Ezekiel's filled with it. Like, it's crazy. But this particular vision in Ezekiel 8, if you want to turn in your Bibles, it's about that far. Whoop, whoop. Okay. And it's like, it's a little crazy. Ezekiel has this, he's actually with the leadership of Israel at the time. So they're in a leadership meeting. So just think about that. They're having a board meeting. And Ezekiel has this full vision. The sovereign Lord comes upon him there. This is in verse 2. I looked and I saw a figure like that of a man. From what appeared to be his waist down, he was like fire. And from there up, his appearance was as bright as glowing metal. And he stretched out what looked like a hand and took me by, check this out, the hair of my head. Okay, so this is, I mean, I don't know how dull you are, but I would say that if you're in a leadership meeting and the Spirit of God comes and takes you by the hair of your head, he's probably trying to get your attention. Okay, this is important. He's trying to disrupt what you're going to talk about to show you something else. There's something really important going on. Now, there's a lot to get into here, but this is what they would call a theophany of the Old Testament. So most of the scholars and people in studying the Bible would say this is a sighting of Jesus. So this is also interesting. Jesus is taking Ezekiel by the head of the hair, and he wants to show him stuff. He has an agenda. He has a thing that he wants to show. So this is what's happening. And then you can read through this whole entire chapter, because the whole entire chapter is basically this hand grabbing Ezekiel by the hair and showing Ezekiel all kinds of things in the temple, in the city, in the places, in the walls of the city. And he's showing them what he calls the sins of Israel. So this is fascinating as well, because in this culture and in this setting of the Israelites, it would have been so much easier to just blame other people, to just say like, oh, this is Babylon. Oh, this is like occupancy. Oh, this is what's happened because of these other things. But Jesus is saying to the Israelites, and Jesus is saying to Ezekiel, and Ezekiel is saying to the leadership, no, you have got to pay attention to what you're doing, to what you're participating in, to what's going on. And what he shows Ezekiel are all these, what he calls detestable things. And specifically, one of the things he names in these detestable things is violence. And so there are so many. So there's this real, genuine, I need to show you these things. Now, what's really interesting is in chapter 9, after Ezekiel is shown all of these detestable things going on within the people of God, these are things happening within the people of God. He has this response, and this is also, you know, complicated and complex, and we don't have the time to get into like the fullness of this vision, but it's just very, very interesting for me. And this has been a really helpful scripture for me in my own dealing with injustice and my own dealing with pain. And it's this in chapter 9, then I heard him call out in a loud voice, bring the guards of the city here, each with a weapon in his hand. And I saw six men coming from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And with them was a man clothed in linen who had a writing kit at his side. They came in and stood beside the bronze altar. And this is chapter 9, verse 3. Now the glory of the God of Israel went up from among the cherubim where it had been and moved to the threshold of the temple. And the Lord called to the man clothed in linen who had the writing kit at his side. And he said to him, go throughout the city of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of those who grieve and lament over all the detestable things that are done in it. So this is what the Lord is looking for. He's looking for people who will grieve and lament all the detestable things that have been done inside the camp, in our own religious systems, in our own histories of compliance with policies and practices, even to this day, that are based on racism and are based on exclusion and are based on, you know, terrible theology of conquest and dominance instead of serving and kindness and love and acceptance. And so this is the invitation. I felt like this happened to me actually in the downtown east side of Vancouver. I was with a friend of mine who's a prayer warrior, and we were going on a prayer walk. And I remember literally we just like exited my apartment and we were going through an alleyway, and I looked for my prayer partner beside me, and she was no longer beside me. She was still like at the first person that she saw who was sort of half dressed and out of it in a heroin opiate state. And she was just kneeling beside this body. She had taken off her coat and covered this woman up, and she was just weeping. And I remember thinking at the time, like, we're not going to have a very long prayer walk. Like, if we're going to do this every single time, like, if this is going to be our response, because what I wanted to do was I wanted to do something. I wanted to do so, like build a shelter, like let's have a place where people can come. Like, I just want to get right to the activism. And I was a little bit in my mind, just a little bit like, oh, what is weeping going to do? Like, what is that? Like, what's that posture going to do? And then the Lord, it was like, he took me by the hair and he showed me this passage in Ezekiel. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'm not just looking for people to fix it. I'm looking for people to feel it. I'm not just looking for people to fix it. I'm looking for people to feel it. I'm looking for people to stop, even if it's just for one. And I'm looking for people who will weep and grieve the sins of Israel, the sins of us, the sins of our own people. Then I want to go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is a passage where Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, to the religious leaders. And again, this is just a fascinating piece of scripture, John chapter 8. So when we're looking at verse 12, this is really interesting. So this is about the validity of Jesus's testimony. So Jesus is telling the religious people who he is. And this is how he describes himself in verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay, then there's this fierce conversation that happens where the religious leaders are saying, like, how dare you say that you're the light of the world? Like, this is reserved for God. God is the light of the world. And there's this complicated conversation, but I want you to go to verse 31. So after this complicated conversation about who Jesus is, there are some Jews who believe him. Okay, so this is in verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay, now listen to this. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Okay, so first of all, this is crazy. We're Abraham's descendants and we've never been slaves of anyone. Like, what? Like, your whole narrative, the whole Israel narrative is based on the Exodus, right? Like, you were slaves, and part of the liturgy, even of the temple routines and rituals, is that they would recite, we were slaves and then God set us free. And then we were wanderers and pilgrims, so that we would welcome people who were wanderers and pilgrims, and we would welcome people who were enslaved. So even this thing that they would have recited regularly in their own religious practices, they have washed out and they have replaced it with a narrative that they would rather believe. And Jesus is saying, as the light of the world, I have got to tell you the truth. I got to tell you the truth, and that you are still slaves. And he goes on to say how they're enslaved now to sin, which is an even greater master, because it's an internal conversation about slavery. And then I want you to just go to 1 John 1:5. 1 John 1:5. 1 John is near the end, just before Revelation. 1 John 1:5. And again, this is just around clarity about who Jesus is and what it means to follow Jesus. And again, what it means to follow Jesus is to be led by the light of the world into the light, which is truth, which is freedom, which, because of his faithfulness and his goodness and his intention to set us free, we never have to be afraid of the truth. Quite the contrary. We can live transparently. We can live in faith that when God uncovers things and God reveals things, even when it's detestable things, even when it's horrible things, even when it's hard things that we're complicit in, his desire is to liberate us from sin, to liberate us from curses, to liberate us from the pain of not dealing with those things that need to be dealt with. So 1 John 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. I don't know if this passage could be more clear in terms of what we do with this season of uncovering what has been in the dark, what has been done in secret, what has been done and kept from the light, literally bearing evidence of wrongdoing and of sin. Listen to it again. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. In other words, reconciliation and healing is only possible if we're willing to live in the light. And this season that we're in right now in Canada is a light bearing season. This is Jesus. I am the light of the world, leading us to really deal with the truth. And the truth is meant to be liberating. It's meant to be liberating and healing for us. For many years, I've had friends and people that I love very dearly who have had terrible things happen to them in their past, trauma, sexual abuse as children, all kinds of different things. And how they dealt with it was really just like, suppressed it. They just buried it. That's what they did. And they just moved on with their life. And they're just like, I've got a big life to live. And it worked for some time. It works sometimes for a while, but usually in their 40s, it surfaces. The smell of it, they can't get it still in the foundations of their life. And they're like, I don't know what's wrong with me. Like, I don't know what's happening to me, but like, I'm not okay. And it's usually in a process of counseling in Revelation that they realize that this thing that they buried way trying to just move on with their life is actually a part of the foundations of their life. And it needs to be uncovered so that it can be dealt with and it can be actually given a proper burial so that they can then be healed, so they can be healed and not just be like suppressing the truth. And as these revelations of these literal bodies are being found, the great suffering of a whole people group that have been witnessed to for years, we just haven't heard it. You know, there haven't been enough whistleblowers. This is a moment where Jesus, the light of the world, is leading us to show us the detestable things that we've been part of and complicit in all throughout history. And this is not just meant to shame us. It's not just meant to actually take us apart from one another. It's not meant for blame, but it is meant for truth that will set us free if we will deal with it as people who are in the light. As people who are in the light. So what is the Lord looking for in this season? He's looking for a people who will let him lead us into all truth so that truth can set us free. He's looking for people who will grieve the sins, the detestable things that have happened in our past. He's looking for people who will trust him to know that this is for our healing and for our legitimate reconciliation. One of the great witnesses of this is the Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa, where they realized, which I think is a, you know, very scriptural truth, that our freedom is intertwined. This is a phrase called Ubuntu, that what happens to you actually affects me, whether or not I want it to or not. And what this means is that even those people who are involved in the oppression, if they're not willing to deal with what it is that they've done, to come to grips with accepting the truth and telling the truth and embracing the truth and grieving the truth, what we would call in the scripture a godly sorrow that leads to repentance and leaves no regrets. Unless we do that, we are never free. We are never free. So that idea, that temptation to say, oh, it wasn't that bad, which is a narrative we want to be true, is not true. And that temptation to say, really, do we have to revisit this? Because can't we just move on with our lives? The answer is no, we cannot. We have got to allow the God, Jesus, who is the light of the world, to lead us to a truth that will lead us to a godly sorrow, that will actually lead us to a reconciliation that is legit and right and will be a way of us experiencing the fullness of what Jesus has done for all of us. So this is what's on my heart. This is what God told me to say. This is where I feel like even as a community of faith, we need to say out loud and encourage one another together. It's time to weep for the sins of our own history.
Have you ever wondered how you can develop a life that is rich and full and deep and growing rather than just stagnant and tired and same old, same old? Well, I have, and many of my friends have, and we got together and have crafted a rule of life, an open order, if you will, for anybody, for beginners. I wanted to call it spiritual formation for dummies, but it sounded bad, even though I was the dummy. But anyway, these are practices, these are prayers, these are rhythms, these are postures, there are courses, there are free online tools, there are Christmas challenges, a 30-day built for community, for churches, for church leaders during Advent, or there'll be a Lent guide coming out soon. There are YouVersion Bible reading apps. I mean, infinitum. Soon there'll be coaches that will help coach communities and coach leaders in these three postures of love, surrender, and generosity, and others-focused living. And it's a game changer in my life. So go to infinitumlife.com or infinitum, if you'd rather, depending on where you live in the world. infinitumlife.com and check that out. There's also a day of prayer that is guided and together. It's sort of a hybrid of like focus and learning together and then go and pray and then come back. And everyone is more than welcome to come. That's free for anyone to participate. It's once a month, the second Wednesday of every month. And it is such a sacred time. Anyway, the Infinitum strategy, the movement, is intended to move you into depth and sustainable practices as a spiritual leader. Join us.